Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Bible speaks about a struggle that exists in the spirit world. This is evident based upon actions that are taking place all around us. Lucifer's rebellion in eternity past instigated a chain of events that has negatively shaped human history. Yet God did not remain on the sidelines of this conflict, but has actively worked with mankind to promote his own agenda. The struggle between good and evil has encapsulated humanity as men rose up on each side, but the pattern is only visible if you understand the effect of intercessory prayer. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
I want to share with you something that God has laid upon my heart. We are in a spiritual war. Most people don't realize it is a spiritual war. And God has told me to start up a new phase. This will be an addition to what we do. And that is a spiritual warfare particularly aimed at politicians and our nation as a whole. As I'm working on this, and it's going to be released probably in a few weeks, maybe in a month. But I took simply step back, and I simply said this. Up to now, most of us, we look upon a Bible from our viewpoint. We read a scripture here and there and so on, and there's stories, and we simply are on the ground, and we are not seeing the whole picture. So the Holy Spirit said, lift yourself up, look upon the world, look upon the universe from the perspective of God. And then use the scripture and see the different points that you have learned and see a pattern. And that's what I'm working on. So I'm just going to give you a glimpse of this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes during eternity, made a decision to create this universe, to create angels, to fill the universe. And it started off, they created the angels first, and after the angels were created, God created the universe. There were angel civilizations. One of the most beautiful angels that existed, that was made, was Lucifer. He was powerful, very beautiful made, beautiful body. And Lucifer was a cherub. And without a cherub, he had access to the throne room of God, his home planet, but the earth. And he would travel from earth up to heaven when it was his time to serve in a throne room and worship the Lord and lead in worship. So everything was fine. And so how long this continued, we don't know. It could have been a million years. It could have been trillions of years. The Bible doesn't say. All it says is that one day, Lucifer sat down. He was living here on earth. He was the king of the earth. There were civilizations here. There were cities. There were people. This is what the Bible tells us. This is long before Adam and Eve. And he simply began to think one day, why in the world should I worship God? I'm pretty good. I want to be like God. He said, man, that's a good thought. So he decided this, that he needed some support. You know, any time you have a person that is doing something bad, they want support. So he jumped in his spaceship, if I can use that term. And like a good politician, he traveled from solar system to solar system. And he landed and he simply have what we call, you know, like you have a official state visit. And he pitches thinking to the ancient civilizations. Have you ever thought about, you know, that we don't need God? I think I can be better than God. I have a better program. I can do so many good things that has not been done. And the Bible says that one third of the angels agreed with Lucifer and said, that's a good deal. So they decided this, that they were going to have, they're going to simply do a rebellion. They're going to go into heaven from the universe, if heaven is outside, go to the city of God, and simply walk in there and simply say, hey, God, get off your throne. We're taking over. We're going to put you in jail. So the Bible says they built a space fleet. How long they worked on that? 1,000 years? 500 years? We don't know. But the Bible says there was a tremendous war in the heavens, in the universe, as Lucifer and his fallen angels, their gigantic fleets, rose up, tried to break out the universe and go up to heaven. And they were met by Michael, an archangel, and his armed forces. And they were simply stopped. And then there was a war. It went from solar system to solar system. And finally, it ended here on this earth in the defeat of the Lucifer. It's all in the Bible. Now, Lucifer was captured with his fallen angels. There was a trial. And Jesus presided at the trial and simply sentenced Lucifer, his fallen angels, to the lake of fire. That's what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. And this is televised all over the universe. All the civilizations of angels saw it. And after Lucifer had been sentenced, he objected. And he simply said this: how can a loving God cast a creature he made into everlasting punishment? We don't have a Bible verse on that per se. But we have in Romans chapter 3 where Paul says that God is proving his righteousness. Who is he proving it to? To all the angels. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit simply decided that we need to prove our righteousness, not for ourselves, but for the angels, the two-thirds that stayed with us. We don't want them to have doubt in their mind for the rest of eternity that we are not righteous. So it says in the Bible that the earth was refurbished in 6 days, Genesis chapter 1. And when it says 6 days, you know, myself, you know, for years, I didn't think anything about it. I said 6 days, whatever, you know, that's what the Bible says. But then I read, and it stood out to me, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to the Apostle Peter and told him that 1,000 years is 1 day for the Lord, and a day for the Lord is 1,000 years for us. And suddenly, I had a light grew up in my brain. I got a brain, but I'm actually to my soul brain, not this brain. So I said, okay, that means 6,000 years. That's interesting. And then I write the next verse, actually the next chapter in Genesis. It says, on the seventh day, God rested. I said, wow, that's 1,000 years. And then it dawned upon me, Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day, which means that on the seventh day, they were in the garden for 1,000 years. And they had children. And we can read this later on because Cain and Abel and Cain, they did not say they were their firstborn children. Matter of fact, after Cain had killed Abel, Cain went to the land of Nod to get a wife there. And Cain told God this, you know, I cannot bear this, you know, they're going to come and kill me. And you ask yourself, who is he talking about? It's only Abel and Cain. No. There were more people. And he says in Romans that the children of Adam and Eve were made sinful because of the parents. So, I'm not going to get into much on that, but I mean, once you begin to look from God's perspective and down, and you look upon the different verses, and you says, wow, we've got a different worldview here. And then, who showed up at the end of the seventh day after the 1,000 years? Lucifer. So when Adam and Eve had been in the garden for 1,000 years, and so when Eve met the snake that Lucifer had possessed, and he was talking to the snake. She didn't know that it was Lucifer. She thought the snake was talking to her because she was not surprised to say, wow, the snake is talking. Which indicates that the animals talked before Adam and Eve sinned. It also says that the snake had legs because he lost the legs. He was cursed to crawl in his belly. So now we have Lucifer come in on the seventh day. Actually, when the seventh day is over at the very end, and Adam was dethroned as king, and Lucifer now became the prince of the air on this earth. So now as you look upon it, it is a struggle now. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, trying to prove their righteousness, and Lucifer being the accuser, trying to do everything he can to stop God from proving his righteousness. Now, if you look in Genesis chapter 6, you find an incredibly interesting story. It says that angels begin to have sex with women, and they created the giants, or the fallen ones. And that means that now there were on earth humans mixed with angels, which means a breed, as half-breed, a hybrid. And the Bible says that there was no redemption for angels. So Lucifer simply said, I'm going to outsmart God. I'm going to pollute this race of humans. And God is going to have to do two things. He's either going to have to send them all to the lake of fire, or he's going to have a redemption plan for them, which means that if he has a redemption plan for them, halflings, me and my fallen angels can get in on that too and be forgiven. You ever thought about that? How did God react to that? He didn't say nothing for 1,600 years. And after 1,600 years after Adam and Eve sinned, God spoke to Noah and said, I'm going to pull the plug. Everything is corrupted. The vegetation, animals, there's cloning. They're using DNAs. They're doing splicing, gene splicing. They're doing all kinds of things. I want you to think about it right now. 1,600 years, there was probably millions, probably a couple of hundred millions of human beings on earth, plus this half-breeds. And God simply said, I'm going to kill them all except Noah, his seven sons, his wife, and their wives. Now, if you look from above now, you can see now this is a struggle. God is trying to do something with the human race to prove his righteousness, and Satan is here trying to pollute it. So God simply says, okay, that's it. We're going to wipe it out. And the Bible says that the angels that did mix with human women were captured and put in a place called Tartarus. And you find it in the book of Jude. And Tartarus means a place of absolutely darkness. So he doesn't say Tartarus. Tartarus is Greek. But that's the place that they put them. So now, God starts over again with Adam and Eve. Not with Adam and Eve. He starts with Noah and his sons. And I didn't mean to take this long time, but I just want to give you an little understanding that we've been talking about. So now Noah had been a preacher for 100 years. He loved the Lord. And here's a flood after the flood is over. And now it says that Noah changed vocation. He started a vineyard. He was going to make wine. And he got drunk. Who do you think put in the mind of Noah, hey, Noah, you were preaching for 100 years. There's no one to preach to right now. Look at that. I mean, they've got it wiped out. Just the family left, you know. You might as well just do something nice. You know, if you have a vineyard, you know, you can make wine. They had that before the flood. And after you had a wine, you know, you can drink it. And, you know, you can get drunk. You can feel good. So Noah did like so many preachers have done, that so many preachers have left the ministry and go off into another thing, and they just leave their calling. And so the battle now between God and Lucifer, Lucifer said, okay, God, you have Noah. I'm going to corrupt him. I'm going to corrupt his sons. And now the strategy changed. And this is where you need to pay attention. We have Lucifer, fallen angels, and then we have demons, evil spirits, or devils. The Bible doesn't say where the evil spirits come from. We don't know. We know they are there. Jesus cast out devils and evil spirits. And Satan changed plans and simply said this. I'm going to have demons possess people, and we're going to teach them to worship our gods with a small g. And it only took about one or two or three generations, and suddenly everybody was worshiping idols made of wood, stones, whatever they were made of. Sacrificing animals, eventually people. And Satan said, I won this round. Yeah, God got Noah and his family out, but I corrupted them. So the battle now between God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and Lucifer and his fallen angels is over people control. Because God had said there's a Redeemer coming. He didn't say how he's going to come. And Lucifer said, it ain't going to work for him. So God now intervened. And he called Terah. Terah was a pagan, a Chaldean. Matter of fact, he had a little business of producing idols. Like the Catholic Church does, you know, little crucifixes, you know, and all kind of little trinkets. And he was selling that. He was making good money. And the Bible says that God spoke to Terah and told him, take a family, get out of Ur, get over here to Canaan. He got to Haran, and then he stopped. Business was too good there, you know, he continued. So God called Abraham. But I want you to catch this here now. When he called Abraham, Abraham was a pagan. Abraham was not saved. And so God simply said, okay, Lucifer, you're going to play a game? I'm not going to play a game. I'm just going to outsmart you. So we got Abraham into the land of Canaan. Then God, actually Jesus was the one that met with him. And he says, you know, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, not in chapter 3, but in the third chapter, when we talk about Abraham, it says, it's the second chapter, that Abraham built an altar and he worshipped God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To make this story short now, so you understand that, from that day on, we had Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, We got the people in Egypt. We got Moses. We got Joshua. We got the judges. We got the kings. If you read the Old Testament, there is a struggle that most of us never understood. I hadn't understood it either. I'm looking down from God's perspective. The struggle was over paganism. Lucifer worked day and night to have people possessed and to get them to worship his stone gods and his wood gods. And you know, you read about the kings and so on. The people of Israel, or the Jews, or the Israelites, they never left God. They just added stone gods and wooden gods to it, like Baal and all this, what they called them. So here comes Jesus now. He's God incarnated, and Lucifer realized, that's Jesus. He's a creator. He got a body from Mary. He incarnated himself in that body. That's not good. If you read in the beginning of the New Testament, we had Herod, King Herod. King Herod was demon-possessed. And Lucifer simply told the demons to talk to Herod and tell him to kill the Redeemer. And you read it and you wonder, you know, why did Herod, after the wise men had come and told Herod about what age Jesus was, he was about 2 years when the wise men came to Jerusalem. And after they left, Herod sent soldiers down to Bethlehem, and he was given orders, every child, every male child, 2 years and down, slaughter them. They did. But you know what? God is in control. He simply said, no, Lucifer, you are not going to kill Jesus' body. So Joseph had a dream. Remember that? And he was told, pack up your family, go to Egypt. Herod is coming to kill. So Jesus was in Egypt for about 2 or 3 years after Herod died. Jesus comes back. And then when he started his ministry, notice now, when you read the four Gospels, you will find this. That there was a conflict. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, these were the political parties. They simply said this over and over again, Jesus has to die. Lucifer and his fallen angels, they were watching this and says, well, we got aced out, got taken to Egypt. All right, he's back in the land. He's doing a thing. The Holy Spirit is here. We have a hard time. And then they simply said, we're going to kill him. You remember in the New Testament, and I'm not quoting scriptures here because I want to give you the story. And if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You read it. So, Judas, it says, and the devil, Satan, entered into Judas. It says that. So Judas got possessed by the devil. And he went to the priests and the leadership and said, look, I know you want to kill him. You want to do it when people are around. How much will you give me if I betray him and you can take him by night? And he said, oh, man, we give you 30 pieces of silver. Judas said, got a deal. And you know the story? Jesus came to the garden, prayed there, blood of sweat. Actually, blood drops came out on him. And then Judas went up and kissed him and said, this is the guy. And they took him. Lucifer now, he did not know how the redemption was going to take place. He knew that this was the Redeemer, this was Jesus, he knew that. He had tempted him 3 times before, and he failed. So he simply said this to his fallen angels, we're going to kill him right now. But whatever God is doing is not going to work. We're going to take care of that. You remember reading in the New Testament that Pilate said to Jesus, don't you understand that I have power over you? And Jesus said, no, you don't have any power over me. It's given to you, but you don't have any power over me. And that's true. Jesus said, then Pilate said, you know, I don't find any fault in this guy, you know. And the Jewish leadership got the mob to simply cry out, crucify him. We don't want him. Give us Barabbas, the murderer. And you remember reading about Pilate washing his hands and saying, I'm innocent of this blood. But he told his soldiers to beat the tar out of Jesus first and then bring him out to Calvary. Pilate did not know that by his stripes we are healed. He didn't know that. Today we can pray for healing because Jesus carried every disease in his body to the cross. By his stripes we are healed. I can tell you this, that Lucifer asked the crucifixion. There was fallen angels just hovering over him. Jesus had 72,000 angels. He had a bodyguard, but they were told to stand down. They could not do anything. And if you notice now, when you read this story, it simply says this, that Jesus was crucified at noon, and then darkness covered. The sun was simply veiled off. It was pitch dark in Jerusalem for 3 hours. And the devil did not know that at that time, God simply took all the sins of the world, from Adam and Eve to the last one living, laid them upon Jesus. And then God judged Jesus. His wrath hit him so hard that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus gave up the ghost, so to say. He left the body hanging on the cross, and he went to paradise where he stayed for 3 days. On the third day, he came back to Jerusalem. His body was resurrected, refurbished, a new resurrection body. Jesus got stepped into, just like you take a suit and you put it on, he got into that body. And then he walked out from the tomb. And Lucifer had a heart attack. They had been watching for 3 days. And the Bible says this, that Jesus triumphed over them. When Jesus got out of that grave in his new body, he said, Lucifer, come here. Bow. Fallen angels, bow. And confess that I am Lord. He triumphed over them. At that moment, Lucifer realized he lost that battle. And then, because he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that if the rulers, the prince of this world had known, they would have never crucified Jesus. They would have simply made sure. He would have had the devil and his fallen angels protecting Jesus and saying, he got to die of old age. Don't get him close to the cross. But he didn't know. No one knew for the redemption plan that God himself would reconcile himself and pay for the sins of the human race, because we could never pay for it. The scene is not changing. Lucifer now and his fallen angels are having conferences, and they're simply saying, now what? What do we do now? And then on a day of Pentecost came the Holy Spirit. And we had a day of Pentecost with 120 of Jesus' disciples, 11 apostles, the 70 others, and 39 women were in the upper room when the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And suddenly they were changed. They began to speak in tongues, not unknown tongues, but he spoke tongues of different languages of the earth. And they spilled out in Jerusalem and was full of tourists, Jews that had come in for the festivity. And they heard them speak in their own native language. And now, Lucifer realized, I'm losing this. I cannot match the Holy Spirit. 3,000 men got saved the first day. Another 2,000 left a few days later. And suddenly the church in Jerusalem was about 5,000 to 6,000 people. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they begin to multiply. They begin to come out. And Lucifer said, we got to stop. We got to kill them before they spread. Lucifer thought the Christians were like cockroaches. They've got to be exterminated. So he got a man by the name of Saul, Tarsus, a Pharisee. And he simply became the main guy. And he started rounding up Christians. They called them of this way. And then Lucifer said, okay, we're going to exterminate them, kill them off before they multiply. But he got aced out by Jesus, who met Saul on the road to Damascus. Threw him off his horse, blinded him, and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the most evil man on earth at that time, Saul of Tarsus, was converted. He realized, I'm on the wrong side. Jesus is God. And Lucifer again had another heart attack. And the Jewish leadership said, you know, we got to kill Paul, as he was now called. And the battle was over killing Paul, killing the Christians. And then we had the persecution. Lucifer simply said, get the Roman Empire, emperor, get everybody out. Let's get the Christians. We got to kill them. And the more they killed them, the faster they multiplied because they couldn't match the Holy Spirit. Amen. And finally, Lucifer had a little conference with his fallen angels and said, this is not working for us. We can't match the Holy Spirit. What do we do? And the answer was, let's pollute them. Let's pollute them with demons. Let's take away the Bibles from them. Let's just get in there and pollute their minds. And if you look at church history, the first century was the Holy Ghost century. The second century became a less Holy Ghost century. And by the third century after Jesus was resurrected, there was no baptism of the Holy Spirit left. Satan had infiltrated the church. He had possessed people with demons. And he simply said, I'm going to give you a church that is mine. And the Roman Catholic Church was founded on the blood of saints that refused to join them. The battle now for the next 1,100 years or so, 1,100 years, there was no Bible. Didn't have any printing, so they simply didn't have Bibles. The Roman Catholic Church got all kind of different doctrines the devil set up. You know, we had confession, we got purgatory, you know, we're going to have the last rites. And in a doctrine, Lucifer said, you know, you are not going to be saved by Jesus, but you're going to be saved by the church. So the Roman Catholics are saved by their church, not by Jesus. And Lucifer said, we're not going to have them to pray to Jesus. We've got to fix that. Let's bring Mary up. She's a mother. And the demons told the Roman Catholics, you know, don't go to Jesus. He's too high up, you know. Go to the mother. Go to mom and ask her to talk to her son. And Lucifer thought, man, we almost lost it in the first century. But he said, praise Lucifer. That's what he said. Praise me. We took the Bible away from them. We got the Holy Ghost away from them. I'm winning this war. And then came Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, a priest. God simply said this, I'm not done yet. Just like Abraham was a pagan when he was called, God called Martin Luther. And the way he called him was, Martin Luther had tried all kind of different things to satisfy his hunger for God. And one day he sat down and read the book of Romans. And the Holy Spirit came down to Martin Luther and drove out the demons and illuminated it. And Martin Luther said, wow, salvation is by faith in Christ, not by works. And he got born again. One man. He's a pastor in Germany, a little church. He wrote his famous 95 theses, posted them on a church door, and he started the Reformation. I tell you what, all the alarm bells went off in Lucifer's lodgings. And there was a massive call of fallen angels come together and said, you know, we got a problem on earth. We got a man that the Holy Spirit has touched. He's on fire. We got to kill him before it spreads. And if you read the story, Martin Luther had to run to have protection from a prince. And they tried to kill him. But it didn't work. You read Martin Luther's story. He simply said, you know, that one day the devil came in. He got so mad, the devil, he took his inkhorn and threw it at him. And it was a blot on the wall. And Lucifer tried everything he could. But it didn't work. And now, again, on the earth, men were born again, saved. Lucifer said, this is no good. Then came the Baptists, and they simply said, we could have water baptism. Now, the demons begin to infiltrate the leadership of the Lutherans, saying, you know, hey, you're the only ones. These guys here coming up with this stuff, no baptism. And if you read the history, there was a slaughter of Baptists in Germany and other places. Didn't work. It spread to England. We got Tyndale. We got Calvin in Switzerland. Suddenly, the Bibles were being printed. People reading it. And remember this. Lucifer was furious. He said, you know, we gotta destroy the Bibles. You can't have Bibles. Tyndale was burned at a stake. And it took until King James simply wanted to get free from the Roman Catholic Church. By convenience, he broke away. And in order to solidify himself, he agreed to the Bible. That's where he got the King James Bible from. He didn't write it. It was men moved by God that retranslated it into English. So now, Lucifer and his fallen angels, there's a crisis for them again. What do we do? And then we had the big revivals. The Wesleys in England. Revivals in the United States. The church was coming alive. And then we had the Pentecostal revival beginning in the middle of the 1800s. Where again we had restoration of salvation. Water baptism by immersion. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. miracles again coming up. And now, in the 20th century, they started to cast out demons again. Lucifer was beside himself. He said, "We've got to stop this. We can't burn enough Bibles. Find somebody that can write a new transcript for the New Testament in Greek. Have these bastards to really fix it up. Remove passages. Change verses." So we got Hort and Westcott, two English clergymen who were also dabbling in the occult. And powerful demons sat down with them, and they produced a new manuscript. In the meantime, revival was burning in the United States. We had D.L. Moody. We had a number of others. People were saved. Things were popping. Baptists were beginning to teach in Europe, and the churches were moving. Then the devil said, "Now, let's get their seminaries. Let's get their universities. Let's get their divinity schools." And they translated the new translation in English. The NIV, the New King James English, and so on. And then Lucifer said, "We got to derail them. What have we got? Have you got any doctrine we can put on the church?" And the fallen angels came up and said, "Yeah, we got this guy. He's a Jew, but he got converted to the Roman Catholic Church. He's a Jesuit. Good. Give him a vision." His name was Lacunza in Chile. Catholic monk, actually Jesuit. And Lacunza had a vision of the rapture before the time of the Antichrist. And he wrote it down. And the demons said, "Well, we're going to take this over to Europe." They took it over to Europe. And they begin there to have it in Spain. And they said, we got a charismatic ministry in London that we can simply dupe." And they had him to find the manuscript, and he was intrigued by Spanish. And he translated Lacunza's doctrine and said, "Oh!" And now, there was a revival at this time. We're talking about 1830, 1840. And so the doctrine of the rapture before the tribulation got circulated in Europe. Picked up by John Darby, came over here to the United States. He met Cyrus Schofield. And Cyrus Schofield took it to Dallas Seminary. And then they got it into D.L. Moody's school, the Moody Bible Institute, later Biola. And in about 20 years, 25 years, the false doctrine of rapture before the tribulation became the in thing with the Baptists and the Pentecostals. And Lucifer said, "Those idiots, we got them. Oh, man, we got them derailed." And then he simply told the demons this, "Go out and preach this. Jesus is coming back any time. Get out of politics. Get out of schools. Don't worry about education. Leave everything." And I heard that many times. They simply said, "Oh, we let the devil play rock and roll on our organs and pianos when we leave for the rapture." And guess what? From 1920 and up, Christians vacated school boards. They vacated in politics. They vacated from city councils, county supervisors, state politicians, national politicians. And they gave it over. Lucifer said, "Fine, I run that." What I'm trying to share with you this morning, and I realize this is the sermon I just preached. I didn't read one scripture, but I quoted some scriptures. What we are up against is a mind war in our minds. Satan cannot stop the Holy Spirit. So he simply said, I will pollute the church. And if you look upon a church today in America and most of the world, most of it have lost its power. It is not there. So this brings me back to the election, the midterm election that we had this year. What went wrong? Here's what I want you to think about. We have a high inflation. Crime is rampant in the United States and even in other places. We are not doing good. We lost our fuel. They botched the oil. The oil price went up. Gas prices went up. We really don't have a good situation. And it was all done by Democrats that have brought it down to this place. Not because they are Democrats, because they are demon-possessed. The Green New Deal, that's a religion. Save the planet. No, don't save the planet, save people. The planet's going to burn, folks. All the trees are going to burn one day. Hey, the ice is going to melt. Water's going to be gone. So what has come down to is this. Over each city is a powerful principality. Over each state are other principalities and powers. These are fallen angels. Over each nations are archons, princes. We tried in the flesh to get the Democrats out, but we really couldn't get them out because the church did not understand, the leadership did not understand. It was not Nancy Pelosi. It is not Chuck Schumer. It is not AOC. These people are puppets. They are demon possessed. You could see it when Schumer stood outside the Supreme Court and with his voice of anger said, now watch it, Gorsuch! You could see the anger. That was not Schumer speaking. That was a powerful evil spirit. Why were they angry? Because the abortion issue. They want the sacrifices. God showed me this. We might be a small ministry. I might be the only one. What I share with you here today is this. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting principalities and powers and rulers. I'm going to read a Bible verse at this time. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking a shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What I share with you here today, and I tell you what, I did not get this during the night. I did not get this in the morning. I came out here, I studied this, I was going to preach this today. I was talking about Malachi. And I got up here. And the Holy Ghost simply took over. Put his hand on this here and said, open your mouth and speak. Here's where you go. What I want you to see right now is this. We might not be a whole lot of people. But one man with God is a majority. We got to realize what the stakes are. The battle is between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Lucifer and his fallen angels and the evil spirits. That's the war. We are the pawns. We can either be motivated by the Holy Spirit, or we can be motivated by unholy spirits called demons. There's no one who can be neutral. Either you are moved by the Holy Spirit or you are moved by demons. And there are many Christians that are moved by demons. When we have deliverances and cast out demons, we're not casting demons out of unbelievers. We cast them out of believers. And anyone that gone through deliverance can simply testify what a difference in their life is when they got rid of the demons. They cluttered up their minds and gave them false information and made them to move in the wrong direction. So this is a spiritual war. How do we fight this? What are our weapons? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. For do we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when the obedience is fulfilled. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Jesus gave us power over demons. He gave us power to roll them back. We can cast them out. We cannot dethrone Satan. We cannot dethrone the principalities, the fallen angels from their places in the high places. But we can wreck their work on the surface of the earth. So in other words, what God has shown me is, as he simply took me from looking up through the Bible, looking down from his perspective, I outlined a panorama for you today of the war that has taken place. The Holy Spirit used me to connect the dots for you. So you realize that this is bigger than you. This is bigger than the United States. This is a spiritual war. And the Lord showed me this week that we're going to open up a new phase in our ministry. We're going to keep on doing what we're doing, but we're going to open another front, intercessions. I'm going to do teaching on this. We're going to try eventually, I don't know when it will happen. Right now we have one webcast a week. But I will open up a Saturday night webcast where we do talking about spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit showed me this. We have people in many different states. I'm going to teach you how to be responsible for your city, for your state. You know who's running there. You know the different names. We're going to compile a list. We're going to start binding the demons over senators, congressmen, judges, president, vice president, governors. We're not going to get Newsom out of California by trying to go around and say how bad he is. He is bad. But people, even if he's bad, people will vote for a yellow dog. You run a yellow dog, they vote for him because they're demon-possessed. The only way we're going to get Newsom out is to pray him out. Either God kills him or God have him taken out by votes. It's a spiritual battle. We know we're going to come up to the time of the Antichrist. And so people says, well, the Antichrist is coming down a pipeline, you know, so why should we fight? Jesus never said, stand down, let the Antichrist roll in. Jesus said, fight to the last day of your life here on this earth. Every day we can get people saved. At the same time, we need to take them down on the school boards. We pray them out. We do spiritual warfare. And I can tell you this, that when we pray, listen now, when we pray, Jesus hears it. And Jesus now commissions his angels, carry it out. Do it. There is a rule set up at the trial. God will intervene when his people pray. I used to say 25, 30 years ago, we are in a box. With human race in the box. In the box is the devil, the fallen angels, the demons. God is outside. God wants to come in the box. But he set up a rule. He cannot come in a box unless he is asked. Amen. That's why the devil simply has a special department in his kingdom. And that is destruction of prayer. I noticed for years. I get people Sunday morning. I get half the crowd Sunday night. Wednesday night prayer meeting. I get one half what I had Sunday night, and Sunday night I got another half what I got Sunday morning. You ask people to come and pray, and I said, "Nah, I don't want to pray. It's just a prayer meeting. People don't know how to pray. They're not motivated." And our power is in prayer. Amen. Remember, that's not what I told today. The devil took away the Bible. He tried to take them away by burning them, destroying them. They didn't work out. He said, "Okay, I'm going to write Bibles. I'm going to give you my Bibles. You can have as many Bibles as you want. As long as it's my Bibles, satanic Bibles, called the New International Version, NIV, all the different versions. The devil said you can have them. That's fine. Read them as much as you want. But don't go to a King James. Don't go to a prayer meeting. Don't try to get into spiritual warfare. Mm-mm. We don't want you to do that. Because if you do that, we, Satan says, we will be defeated. Remember this. Satan, the fallen angels, and the demons cannot fight the Holy Ghost. And when we pray, we release the Holy Ghost. We release holy angels. So that's what I want to share with you today. That is simply looking from above. It is not we are running around there doing things. It's a war between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Lucifer and his fallen angels and demons. And we happen to be pawns that Jesus wants to save, and Satan wants to stack us in hell. And most Christians are doing, I don't know what's going on, you know, whatever. Smoke machines, worship, collars, all kind of garbage. And try to serve God. We need to focus. You need to be born again. You need to get a real Bible. You know, it's funny. We got real IDs in California, and I don't know what other states. But in California, if you got a driver's license, it has to be a real ID. You have to do extra stuff for that. If you want to fly, you've got to have a real ID or a passport. Or you can't fly on an airplane in the United States. And that's what we need. We need the real stuff in our faith. I'm excited. I'm fired up. And I'm thinking that this is going to be something at the end of my life that we're going to do something here that is going to make a big difference in the United States. Remember this. As the United States goes, so goes the world. We are the leaders. This is where it is happening, good or bad. So closing now, what do we do? First of all, if you're not saved and you listen to me, today is a good day to join the team, God's team here on earth. And how do you get saved? You simply admit that you're a sinner. You simply said, "God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, he died on the cross, rose on the third day, he paid my sins." And all you need to do is to say, "Jesus, come on into my life and save me." And he will. And the good news is this. When we finish praying here, the screen is going to change where you are. Three crosses will come up and you will hear the wonderful voice of Charles Terrell. Pastor Charles, he's going to say, "My friend, And he's going to take 10 minutes with you. And he will make sure that you are saved. Please do that. And when you've done that, would you call us today? Would you write to us? Let us know that you got saved today. And so we can encourage you, pray with you, talk to you on the phone, write to your email, whatever. We want to encourage you. And to those of you that are saved and now been watching me over the years, this is the time to simply say, I'm going to wake up. I've lived in my own world. I mean, I've been in a sandbox. I just wrote here. I'm going to look up. I'm going to see what's going on. That's the big picture. I want to be part of it. I'm not going to be a pawn in Satan's schemes. I'm going to get refilled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're not. I'm going to get a real Bible. And I'm going to start joining other Christians. And we are going through intercession, prayer, fasting. We're going to change things in America. And when we change them in America, we're going to change them in the world. God bless you. I pray that you got inspired today. And remember this. I did have no notes on this. This was given like a pipeline by the Holy Spirit as I spoke. A couple of times I hiccuped up because I thought about people and I got intimidated. But then I just pushed it aside and I moved forward. God bless you. I'm looking forward to hear you. Write us some emails. Call us. Let us know if you got stirred up. And Brother Satiris, come and close us in a rip-roaring prayer.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a good message, Lord. We need, Lord, to be inspired, to be strengthened, to realize that there is more to Christianity than going to church on Sunday and pray on Tuesday. We want more, Lord. It was in my heart a long time ago to be able to reach out to more people than we reach already. And thank you, Father, that you put it in the pastor's heart, oh Lord, to do something about it. Oh Lord, to expand, to reach out to many, to thousands upon thousands of people, millions of people. We pray in the name of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show over them, openly triumphing over them on the cross. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father. We'll continue spoiling these principalities and powers in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for a good message. Thank you, Father, for all the excitement we rise in the body of Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we have something that the world cannot offer. We have something that comes from above. Oh, and we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, that you are the God that makes things happen, oh Lord. You make a way where there seems to be no way. And we want to thank you, praise you, Father. Or you need people, Lord, to be open, the hearts to be open, ready to serve, ready to, oh Lord, to do exploits in the kingdom of God. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise. We want to give you all the glory, all the honor. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And all God's children said, amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, Inviting God into the Box. The Bible speaks about a struggle that exists in the spirit world. This is evident based upon actions that are taking place all around us. Lucifer's rebellion in eternity past instigated a chain of events that has negatively shaped human history. Yet God did not remain on the sidelines of this conflict, but has actively worked with mankind to promote his own agenda. The struggle between good and evil has encapsulated humanity as each side gained victories and sustained losses during the last 6,000 years. Men rose up on each side, but the pattern is only visible if you understand the effect of intercessory prayer. This is where the modern church is weak. The devil doesn't care if you read the Bible or whether you attend church. He just doesn't want you to engage in intercessory prayer and invite the power of God into your life. This is why the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You can do anything when God is a part of your life. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1887. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.